sometimes we are so focused on ourselves that we miss things in the world around us. A college classmate of mine named Dan Simons proved that in a now famous experiment called the Gorilla Test. He filmed a short video of six people passing two basketballs around. Three of the people were wearing white shirts, three of the people were wearing black shirts. Before playing the video, he instructed the person watching to count the number of times the people on the white team passed the ball. The one-minute video moved quickly, with the white team making 16 passes in that time. But after the video ended came an unexpected plot twist. Dr. Simons asked the viewers, "Did you see the gorilla?" Most of them looked at him perplexed. They had completely missed a person in a gorilla suit walking through the basketball game, facing the camera, beating his chest, and then walking off. It seems unbelievable to miss something that unusual, but it's true. The first time I watched the video, I was so wrapped up in counting the passes that I never saw the gorilla either until I played it again. If you want to try this with someone who's not here today, just Google gorilla test to find the video. The purpose of the video was to demonstrate selective attention and selective inattention. We pay attention to the things we consider most important. And that's a key point to remember as we take a look at this week's gospel lesson. On the surface, the scripture that Lynn read this morning, it sounds simple and familiar. Jesus healed someone who had been sick and disabled for a long time. The person expressed gratitude. The Jewish leaders criticized Jesus for doing it. And Jesus responded in a way that helped his listeners and us understand a more important truth. And this story follows that pattern. Jesus was in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath when he noticed a woman whose body was bent over and badly deformed. The writer of Luke's gospel explained that she had been that way for 18 years. Jesus called the woman over, declared her set free from her ailment, laid hands on her, and she was healed. The woman immediately began praising God for the miracle. It's a simple, straightforward story of healing, like so many others in the Gospels. In fact, there are parallel stories in chapters 6 and 14 of Luke's Gospel, two different accounts of Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, although not necessarily inside the synagogue. But there's more to this simple healing story than meets the eye. Important pieces of the story that we may not pay attention to on first reading. The most important one is that the person Jesus healed in this story was a woman. Imagine the scene with me from her point of view. We don't know the woman's name, but we do know her body was badly deformed and had been that way for a very long time. She was probably in pain. She was forced to look down at the floor and to move slowly with halting steps. Because she was a woman, she was already restricted from entering certain parts of the synagogue, and she was not allowed to speak while she was inside. And because of the deformity of her body, she was likely unnoticed, isolated, separated from her community. She was noticeably different at a time when people who were disabled were feared and rejected because disabilities were believed to be punishment from God for the sins of the individual or their parents. So as the congregation gathered for Sabbath worship, drawn in by the rabbi named Jesus, it's easy to imagine the woman shuffling in as quietly as she can manage, bent over, facing the floor, trying to remain invisible in a dark corner of the women's section of the synagogue, but still desperate to hear what this rabbi had to say. And then suddenly, this Jesus stopped teaching, looked in her direction, and called her over to him. The scripture doesn't tell us how the woman felt at this moment, But I can imagine she was terrified and overwhelmed at having attention directed at her. What would a teacher like Jesus want with her? Why was he inviting her into an area reserved only for men? Was he calling her out just to ridicule her in front of everyone? Imagine the silence in the synagogue as everyone listened to her halting, shuffling steps, drawing closer to Jesus. Perhaps she stood near him, trembling, cheeks hot as she felt all eyes on her, but also taking care not to stand too near, because she knew touching her would make Jesus unclean and unfit to be in the synagogue himself. And then Jesus looked directly at her, perhaps in a way nobody in the community had looked at her in a very long time. And after looking carefully at her, Jesus declared her set free of her ailment. He laid a hand on her shoulder or possibly her back, and immediately she stood up straight for the first time in 18 years. If you were the woman, how would you react in that moment? Would you weep with relief that your pain and suffering had ended? Would you run out of the synagogue to get away from the many eyes who were watching you as the miracle unfolded? Would you immediately dash out to show your family and your neighbors that you were healed? What this woman did instead was almost as miraculous as the healing. The moment she was healed, she recognized that that healing was the work of God through Jesus, and she began loudly praising God, even though, as a woman, she was prohibited from speaking in the synagogue. But she was so full of joy and gratitude for the miraculous healing that she could not be content with just being a spectator. She had to speak out. There are a few details about this healing story that are easy to miss. One is that the woman did not come to the synagogue seeking healing. Jesus noticed her in the crowd and invited her to come to him. The woman was invisible to her entire community because of her illness, and yet Jesus saw her and invited her in. And Jesus' healing act was also an act of deliverance and reconciliation. He freed her from the disability that had trapped her for so long, restored her to wholeness, and delivered her back to her community. We don't know what happened to the woman after this story, but I like to imagine that those around her embraced her and celebrated when they saw she had been healed and found ways to bring her back into a community that had excluded her for those 18 years. We would probably be really surprised if someone like this woman came shuffling into our own worship service this morning. But we too are surrounded by people in need of God's healing mercy. As you go out into the world this week, I encourage you to look for these people, the ones who can't look up and see anything because they are held down by experiences of violence, the ones whose backs are bent from constantly caring for others, the ones who are so exhausted and beat down by life that they stay in the shadows in the hopes that nobody will notice them. These are people on the edge of our faith community who need us to see them, recognize them, and call them into the center of our community. It's hard sometimes to see beyond our own limited viewpoints and empathize with those who are marginalized in our community. We tend to do a lot of othering of people who look or act different. We blame people for things that are not always under their control. One of my classes at UGA this semester is a first-year seminar where we discuss the experiences of children who are hospitalized. This week, we talked about hospitalized children whose parents are not with them every day and night. It's easy to assume those parents don't care about their sick child, because if they cared, they would be there. But there are so many reasons why these parents might not be at their child's bedside. Because they live far away from the hospital. Because they have to work in order to have insurance to pay for the hospital stay. Because there are other children at home who need care. As people of faith, as followers of Jesus, As believers in the God who created each of us and loves us so very much, we are the ones who can live our lives differently. We can start by assuming people have good intentions. We can get to know people instead of jumping to conclusions. And we can find ways to include those who are different from us in our worship, our Bible study, our outreach activities, our fellowship meals, and so many other activities that make our little community of faith special to us. But there's a second part of today's scripture that we haven't considered yet. The fact that Jesus healed this woman on the Sabbath. As we've discussed before, the Sabbath was a special and important day for Jewish people in the time when Jesus preached and healed. The commandment to keep the Sabbath holy came down as one of the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai. And in the hundreds of years since Moses, faithful Jews had developed a complex system of rules about appropriate and inappropriate behaviors on the Sabbath, primarily focused on not doing work on the Sabbath day. The leaders of the local synagogues were the ones charged with enforcing these rules and ensuring that the congregation observed the Sabbath practices. And yet, on this particular Sabbath day, Jesus broke rule after rule. He called a woman into the men-only section of the synagogue. He touched her, even though she was considered unclean. And he healed her, an action that looked an awful lot like work, which was prohibited on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader was indignant. How dare this wandering rabbi, who wasn't even a regular member of the congregation, break the rules by healing on the Sabbath, right there in the synagogue in the middle of worship? And so that leader, whose name we don't know, called Jesus out in front of the crowd gathered there. After all, he was the one responsible for making sure everyone followed the rules. I imagine he felt some self-righteousness as he pointed out that this woman could have been healed on any other day of the week and did not need to be healed on the Sabbath. The leader wanted to make Jesus' action into an issue of violating Sabbath rules. But Jesus responded in a way the synagogue leader didn't expect and could not easily counter. He returned the focus to the needs and dignity of the woman herself. He reminded the leader and the crowd that they still fed and watered their donkeys and oxen on the Sabbath, and that this woman, who was a daughter of Abraham, deserved more compassion and mercy than animals. Jesus was willing to break the rules, to break down boundaries, in order to prioritize showing mercy for this woman, this beloved child of God. By touching her, Jesus not only healed her, but conferred blessing upon her. By calling her forward and healing her, Jesus also demonstrated that women had an important place in the kingdom of God, and should not be demeaned or denied status, or oppressed by societal or religious restrictions. It was a theme that wove throughout Jesus' earthly ministry and continued on resurrection morning, when women were the first witnesses and evangelists to proclaim the good news. Jesus included women as full and important partners in God's ongoing work in the world, despite what some of the ancient rules said. Does the fact that Jesus broke the rules and healed on the Sabbath mean that we should just ignore all rules and do whatever we feel like? No. But the example of Jesus in the synagogue does challenge us to look carefully at some of the rules we live by. Some rules serve a very important purpose, such as wearing seatbelts, securing children in car seats, not driving under the influence, and not texting while driving. All of these reduce the risk of accidental death and injury on the roads. But some rules are unjust, are put in place mainly to divide or marginalize certain people, and need to be challenged, just as Jesus challenged the Sabbath rules when they prevented him from showing mercy to a woman in pain. By healing the woman on the Sabbath, Jesus prioritized the mercy and the dignity of someone who is suffering and marginalized in that community. As followers of Jesus, we are called to do the same. And as we reach out to help those in need, it's important, again, to remember that they are children of God, made in God's image, just as we are. And it's equally important to find ways to affirm the dignity of those who are struggling, even as we help meet their immediate needs. When I was in high school, my church participated in a Christmas toy distribution for families in the area, but it was a little different from other toy drives. The churches in the community collected a large assortment of toys for children of all ages. But instead of just handing toys to families based on their child's age and gender, the organizers of the toy drive set up a huge store in a church gymnasium. Families were invited to come in and shop for their children, to choose toys they knew their child would especially like, rather than just accepting what was given to them. That small act of letting families choose gave them back a small measure of dignity because it acknowledged that they were the ones who knew their children best and loved their children the most. We do something similar at Christmas time here when we collect gift cards to give to Cedar Hill Elementary School. The school counselors distribute those cards to families who may have trouble affording Christmas gifts for their children so that those families can have the joy of actually shopping for their children. Pope Francis once said, "A little bit of mercy makes the world less cold and more just." As we move through the coming week and the weeks and months that follow it, may we also find concrete ways to demonstrate God's love and mercy to those around us, neighbors, friends, and even strangers, while helping affirm their dignity as human beings. Let us go out, challenged to do as Jesus did. Amen.